reading from verse 13. And he found the temple, those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves he said, Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for thy house will consume me. It's very helpful for us constantly to reflect on the life of our Lord Jesus, his attitudes, his conduct, the various things that happened to him, as well as his whole approach to life, that we may be able to learn much from him for our own lives, as we are aware that God ultimately desires that we grow and become conformed to the image of his Son. So it's helpful for us constantly to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We seek to understand him and his ways. As we read through this passage, we find that, in a way, this incident reflects something a little unusual in the life of Jesus. Unusual in the sense that it is contrasting with many other incidents that tend to portray him as one who is rather gentle in the way he cares for people who are helpless, who are in need, how he reaches out to them to meet their needs. But here we find an incident that in a way has troubled people, because we find that here Jesus was chasing the people out of the temple, and here was a display of the anger of the Lord Jesus. He was not happy with the situation, and as I said, it's a record of something that actually has troubled people. For example, I remember when I was younger, I read some of the works of Bertrand Russell, and he listed as one of the reasons why he couldn't believe in the Christian faith, by quoting this incident as illustrating how it cannot be that the Christian faith is true. Because it says God, as the Bible claims him to be, must be a perfect God. And this incident shows that Jesus lost his temper. And how can a perfect God lose his temper in this kind of way? Well, this is a very rich passage, and there are many principles that are helpful for our lives. There are many different angles in which we can look at it. But this afternoon, I just wish to look at it from one particular angle and refer to you one particular verse which I find very helpful to understand what Jesus is doing in this instance, and to learn something rather important for our own lives. And that is the verse 17. John explains that as a result of this incident, in verse 17, his disciples remembered. And this is what the disciples remembered. The disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for thy house will consume me. In other words, this verse explains the conduct of the Lord Jesus. What took place in the cleansing of the temple was actually a fulfillment of scriptures as to what Jesus will do and his whole approach and attitude. Zeal for thy house will consume me. This is a verse that is helpful for us to meditate and consider in order to understand what the Lord Jesus is doing here, as well as a very important aspect of Christian living. And in fact, as I see it, this is a distinguishing mark of effective servants of God. As we think through the lives of various ones who are successful, effective for God, whether in scriptures or in the history of the church, we will find that there is one distinguishing mark, something rather important in their lives that will determine whether they are going to count for God in their lives, in their service unto him. And this is something that is a bit difficult to communicate. But as I see it, it is the intensity in their lives, the fire that burns within them. So that instead of what we often hear of people rather hesitant in their obedience to God, rather hesitant kind of willingness, we find instead there is actually a burning desire to do the will of God. And you see here, in this phrase as well as portrayed in this incident, this fire within the heart of the Lord Jesus, as the verse says, "Zeal for thy house will consume me. Zeal for thy house will consume me." In the past two previous occasions, as I shared with you, we have considered about the hardening of the heart, and later on the hardening of the mind. These two aspects are important in clearing away the obstacles in our path in order to serve God. But this afternoon I want to go on to this area, which is more of the positive aspects. Something positive that comes forth in our life. Besides being open to the Lord with open hearts and open minds, there needs to be something far more positive that works out in our life. And this is something positive, is the fire that burns within us, that must be in us, and continue to burn brighter and stronger as the days pass by, if our lives are really going to count for God. In recent days, various ones of us have been considering this issue about the future, the Lord's work in our midst, as to how things will turn out, whether things will degenerate, disintegrate, the vision will just pass away, or will we actually grow from strength to strength? So our brother was mentioning just now about what happened at the time of Judges, just one generation after the time of Joshua, and things began to go haywire. We shared about how the people were half-hearted in their obedience to the Lord, and they did not really deal decisively with the issues at hand. And he was comparing this with dealing with different areas of weaknesses in our lives and so on. And as you see how there was disintegration, the loss of the vision, and how things degenerated, the concern as to what will happen to the Lord's work in our midst. As I see it, this issue that we are considering this afternoon is something rather important if the work of the Lord in our midst is to go on and grow on from glory to glory, not just maintaining and carrying on with what the Lord has already shown and given to us, but actually to go on from strength to strength. And that is, if in our midst there can emerge not fresh people, but the people already in our midst, and even those who will later on join us as the Lord leads, that there will develop in each one of us, all of us, this fire that burns within. A very deep sense of burden for the Lord's work. I believe it was John Wesley who said something along these lines. I can't remember the exact words, but it goes something like that. And I believe that behind the words that he used, he was trying to express something that something of what I'm trying to communicate with you all about the whole attitude and approach to life. We know John Wesley by his own life and the way he served the Lord. He shook the whole country of England and left a very definite mark in the history of the church. And this is what John Wesley said. As I said, I do not have the exact words, but something along these lines. He says something to this effect: "Give me a dozen men who hate nothing but sin and fear nothing but God, and I will shake the world. Who fear nothing but sin and hate, or rather who hate nothing but sin and fear nothing but God." And he says, "I will shake the world." And all he said was, "Just give me a dozen men. Give me a dozen men." What he was trying to express are men who are totally on fire for God, totally committed to God, who hate nothing but sin. There's a very strong hatred for sin and the terribleness of sin, able to look at sin the way God looks at it. At the same time, fearful of nothing except the fear of God. And he says, "I will shake the world." And it's true, God, from time to time, the history of the church has raised up individuals who have shaken a sleepy church, a dead church, and shaken the church to some form of revival, just through the lives of individuals who are totally given to God, with a very deep burden and a deep fire, strong fire that burns within them, fire that comes from God Himself. And we find that they are able to accomplish much for God. But as I was thinking about this issue, thinking how much more so if it is not just a question of one or two individuals, but if as a whole church we are all able to be like that, to be truly on fire for God, what great and wondrous things we can accomplish for God. Of course, here it's important to understand that it's not just merely a question of zeal, but in our case, if you are able to combine zeal together with knowledge, with understanding of God's purposes, knowing the desires in God's heart, His purposes, and knowing His instructions, His revelation of how to accomplish it, and together with this, there is a deep burning desire in our hearts that does not easily fade away, as we will go on to consider afterwards the implications of that kind of life, that kind of attitude, and what is it that really constitutes, and what is it that gives rise to this kind of life. We can indeed accomplish a lot for God. We look at this verse again. Zeal for thy house will consume me. Jesus was zealous, not zealous for things that are minor, trivial, but at the heart of Jesus' concern was the house of God. Zeal for thy house will consume me. Of course, Jesus is not particularly concerned ultimately in the end with just the physical building, but in this case he was concerned for the temple, for what it signifies, and the way the people were conducting themselves in the temple showed that they didn't have much care, concern, or reverence for the holiness and the glory of God. But ultimately, as we consider the whole attitude of the life of Jesus and the significance behind the temple, the house of God, that ultimately the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was zeal for the glory of God and for the house of God in terms of the kingdom of God. The zeal for the house of God will consume me. It's something that consumes the life of the Lord Jesus. In other words, as I see it, we can perhaps sum it up in this way. The attitude of a man, of such a man, is one whereby there is that consuming love and passion for the glory of God and His kingdom. The consuming love and passion for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. Let us spend some time to look to the Lord that He may prepare us to have a clearer understanding of what this means, as it's something very important for all of us, and not just for some. Our Father, we thank You for this time You've given to us. Lord, we thank You for the many ways in which You have blessed us in our lives, individually and also corporately as a church. We thank You, Lord, for much revelation that You have given to us, many ways in which You have shown us in Your Word what is in Your heart and how You desire us to accomplish it. And now, Father, we look to You, that You will show us how we may be equipped, that we may be able to fulfill the task before us. Father, we pray that You help us and speak to us, that we may understand and do a deep work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, that truly we may be able to fulfill Your plan for our lives, Your plan for the church, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We look to You to enlighten our hearts and not just our minds. We pray that this sense of intensity and fire that burns in the heart of those who are really effective for You will also become true in our own lives. Help us to understand what this means, that we may not be deceived by the evil one. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This sense of intensity and the fire that burns within a person, what is genuine and what is really important and pleasing the heart of God, is something that can easily be mistaken, in the sense that there may be many people who may not actually have this, but who something else rather than this may be mistaken for the real thing. And so I'd like just to share a few thoughts from the scriptures first, before we go on to try to consider what really this intensity really is, the healthy sense of intensity that God desires for us, this kind of zeal that God desires to be in our lives, and how we can cultivate it. First of all, you will find that a very good example of a man who lives in this kind of way, whereby the glory of God and the work of God so consumes his whole life, his whole passion, his whole being. Find one of the best examples in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, human being, is the Apostle Paul. And we'll find that there are many, many verses in the scriptures, in fact, whole epistles, whereby if you read, it's very helpful to try to enter into the whole reality in his heart out of which these words are written. The epistles of Paul can be read in many different ways. I find one of the most helpful ways in reading the scriptures, for example, in reading the epistles of Paul, is to really try to understand by not just reading the words in itself and just try to scrutinize the words alone, but trying to understand the feel of it behind these words. With what kind of attitude, with what kind of burdens and desires in his heart did these words come forth? As we try to look at some of these verses, try to understand how these words come forth from the life of the Apostle Paul. As you try to enter into how he felt, then you'll begin more and more to understand how to become a man really useful for God, and to really understand the true fire that burns within, in distinction from what is false. We find that a person like Paul, for example, with this kind of a burden in his heart, you find that it's not something that comes only at certain times of his life, certain periods. Or you find that it's something that really consumes his whole life. The work of God and the glory of God is all that matters to him. Not a part of it. Not something important, but there are also many other important things. But it is all that matters to him all the time. And it consumes him at all times of his life. And this is something that comes through, if we read carefully, Acts chapter 20, where Paul expresses the attitude of his life to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Let us read Acts chapter 20. In particular, I'd just like to read to you verse 24 first. Paul says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." That's the whole attitude of Paul's life. He says, "I do not consider my life any account as dear to myself." His whole attitude, the whole life, it's not a question of how you hold on to it. All he's concerned about is that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. That was what was in his heart for his whole life, after he came to know the Lord, after he came to understand what was in God's heart and how God desired him to accomplish his purposes and the role that God has given to him, to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. This was his whole attitude towards his life. And we see here, as he shares with the elders of the church of Ephesus, for example, I'll just read through quickly here and there. You see here in verse 19, Paul talks about how you're serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. As I said, we need to try to read through, trying to understand the heart from which these words flow forth. Paul saying with the whole attitude of his life and his heart, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears. Why with tears? Because of the deep burden in his heart for the people and the state that they were in, the sins that they were in, and how he toiled for them. And with trials which came upon me, together with the many trials that come, he did not shrink. Verse 20, and I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. That basically, when we talk about this kind of attitude of the heart, the fire that burns within, the consuming passion, it has to do very much and always has to relate, not just to a feeling within, but a fire that is closely related to the ministry. Do not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on, we read on verses 22 and 23. Again, the same feel of it comes through what was in Paul's heart. He doesn't care what happens to him actually. No matter what kind of dangers are coming upon him, in fact, he was aware, he was warned in advance by the Holy Spirit as to what is going to await him. But that did not deter him, because there was only one thing that occupied his mind and his heart: to fulfill the ministry. He knew how important it was, and that was all that he cared. Verse 22, and now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And that's where he went on to say the words in verse 24, which we've considered. He's bound in spirit on the way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. In one sense, he didn't know how severe or what are the real details that will come upon him, but the Holy Spirit did testify to him in various cities that bonds and afflictions, imprisonment, sufferings will come upon him. But that did not really bother him, nor deter him, nor distract him, because his only concern, as expressed in verse 24, is that he may finish his course and the ministry which he had received. As he said, as he told Timothy, to fight a good fight. That was the attitude of his heart. The whole attitude of Paul's heart, whatever may come upon him, his whole desire was that Christ may always be exalted in his life. We find this expression of Paul's heart in his life that flows forth. As we see, it's not something that goes up and down. Sometimes the fire was within, sometimes he was faithful, but sometimes he was distracted by other things. But basically his whole life was centered and consumed by the purposes of God. Now, in order to understand this and how this is possible, it's helpful for us to understand a little of what the scripture reveals to us of what is happening within Paul, that Paul could continue in this way. And for this, let us turn to John chapter 4 to understand what is happening in the heart of Paul. How come he was able to continue in this way? The steadiness of life to continue steadfastly. And I said, not just sometimes serious with God or some periods, but rather it's all the time. If you look at John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, and he talks about that everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, referring to the literal water. But verse 14 he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. As our sisters are sharing whole fellowship group recently, it's quite clear that here the water refers to the Holy Spirit, as we'll see the next passage afterwards that Jesus explained, or rather the context explains to us. But here the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. It's a well of water, a spring. So a spring, as we know, continues to shoot out the water. And that is why it can go on and on. A spring that comes on. let us turn on to a few chapters further in John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 explains, but this is spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Spoke of the Spirit. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Not just trickles, but rivers of living water. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that enables us to be able to continue consistently, steadfastly in the direction that God desires. And not just out of human energy, striving, determining to work out the line, the purposes of God. And that's where we'll see afterwards that just human determination in itself, determined to follow God, to serve God, is not sufficient. Well, we'll go on to look at a few other characteristics before we, a few other verses that help us to understand the whole attitude that should be in the life and heart of such a person before we go on to examine more about this fire that burns within. We find that such a person has a very definite sense of mission and the importance of the mission, as well as a sense of urgency and the need to be ready at all times. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy, reading from verse 1, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." So Paul had this in him, and he was trying to communicate it also to Timothy. But Timothy will also join him to have this same attitude, and to continue in this attitude. And so he told him, "I charge you in the presence of God." Not so much that he's trying to tell Timothy to do something because he desires it, according to his opinion. But he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, to judge the living and the dead. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And so if we try to understand the heart behind it, Paul had a sense of urgency, the importance of the task. And it was with this heart that he told Timothy, preach the word, be ready, always be ready, in season, out of season. People may say times are difficult, situations are difficult, whatever may be, Paul says, in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Sometimes it may be trying. We have to continue to be patient, continue to instruct. For who knows what will come later on? Who knows what will come later on? While we have the opportunity, let us look at it. In this case, he tells Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We do not know what the future holds in terms of the opportunities that God may give to us. But all the time, we must make full use of all the opportunities that are before us, as the Lord leads us. Again, we find that Paul expresses the attitude of his heart with regards to his whole life and whatever may come upon him. His sole desire is that Christ may be lifted up. Let us look at Philippians chapter 1. Actually, you'll find that as you read through all the epistles of Paul, again and again, if you read through trying to discern the heart of Paul, you'll find that all the time he writes the epistles with a burning heart. He doesn't just write it casually. Read through the epistles again, trying to discern and understand this, and you'll find that throughout, Paul has a very deep sense of the task, and his heart is always burning with the importance of the issues involved. and not just writing a very casual kind of letter. And all over is reflected the kind of attitude in his heart. Let's read from verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was here in prison. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. We see here Paul expresses in verse 20. And here, as I said, he was in prison, and he said, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That was what he was concerned about, nothing else. In terms of the distractions of the world, of what the world can offer, of what he can get for himself, and what he personally desires, all that was not there. What was burning in his heart? Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. They say the whole thing that preoccupies the heart must center on the Lord and the kingdom of God. And this will come through consistently as you read the epistles of Paul. Christ shall even now, while he's in prison, as always, he says, not only sometimes, but always, this is what preoccupies him, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, whatever it may be, unto the point of death, Christ shall be exalted. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now we need to understand why Paul say all these things, and I find it very helpful. If we truly understand why Paul say these things, it will help us be clearer as to how we should live our lives and why. See, Paul, as he expresses here, he is quite clear. He has come to know the gospel, he has come to know the love of God, and he knows that for him to die is gain. Why? He expresses that when he departs, it is with Christ, and that is much better, he tells us in verse 23. Much better in the sense of his own personal joy. How wonderful it is to be with Christ. So in that sense, there's nothing in this world that is really holding him, because he knows there's nothing in this world that can compare with the joy or the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ when he departs from this earth to be with him. So why then is he staying on this earth if it is far better? It's gain to die. Why stay on this earth? And as Paul shares with us here, to live on in the flesh will mean fruitful labor. Verse 24, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul knew he was staying on, not because there are certain things that he wants out of this earth, but he says he stays on. As far as the attitude of heart is concerned, he knows it's far better in terms of his own joy to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of fellowship that they can enjoy together. But it is to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now here he's talking in terms of, as I said, in terms of comparing with what this world has to offer to him. To die is gain. To die is gain. What can this world offer? And we, if we meditate on this, it will be very helpful, so that we will take away the ground from which the devil can attack us. Because we can very often be deceived by the many, many different kinds of ways the devil will distract us by what this earth can offer to us. But actually, if we consider it carefully, we know very clearly that there's nothing that this world can offer to us, that the devil can offer to us, in comparison with the riches that we can have in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is there on this earth? So Paul knows that to live, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. If I were to live on, it must solely center on the Lord Jesus Christ, as an understanding of how this is meaningful and helpful for others. To live on in the flesh will mean fruitful labor for me. And so this was the sole preoccupation of his life. Whether by life or by death, the Lord Jesus Christ must be exalted, and as he lives on in this world, it must mean fruitful labor. If not, life is not worth living. If you are to live on, it must mean fruitful labor, and for the sake of the brethren. And he says, I will continue, I will remain and continue with you for your progress in joy in the faith. In a way, for many of us, now here Paul is expressing one aspect of it. In a way, it's true that as we live on this earth, concern for the well-being of others, as various ones have shared just now, the Lord also actually is also dealing with our lives for us to grow. In a way, we are also benefiting through the discipline of the Lord, though at times very painful. We are also growing the beauty of holiness. So it's not just what we can help in the building of the kingdom of God, but also our own well-being and our own growth, our own development. But ultimately, the whole focus and attitude of heart is not something that looks inwards, but something that looks upwards, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, as well as looking outwards in terms of what the Lord can do in our lives and through our lives for the sake of the brethren. We find that there is a true fire that burns within. There's actually no place for living for self, and there should not be any taint of selfishness in our lives. Any taint of selfishness will hinder, will obstruct, will dim the fire that burns within. And we find here that Paul carries on in Philippians chapter 3 to express that kind of attitude. We'll read a few verses from verse 8, Philippians chapter 3. These are very rich verses. I do not intend to go into much details, but just comment on a few points to see how consistently throughout this is the kind of attitude that Paul has. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'll just point out a few things here. Paul starts in verse 8 by saying, I count all things to be lost. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So that all things we count as loss, we need to refer to the prior verses that he talks about. You find that it's all related to what this world can offer. Whether it be in material aspects, whether it be in terms of reputation, in terms of status, whatever accomplishments in the world, or the rank of birth and so on, that so many people hold so dearly to, in terms of the various aspects of what people in the world look up to as very important in a person. Paul says, I count all things lost, that I may know him, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So that's the first aspect, in terms of knowing Jesus Christ. Because before knowing Jesus Christ, you cannot go on to talk about service. That's the first part. That I may know him first. And the knowing of Jesus Christ is not something that you just happen once upon a time to know him and that's it. But of course, there's an increasing depth of it. We first come to know him and we grow in our knowledge of him. And Paul's attitude is that he counts the other things as rubbish compared to what he may find in Jesus Christ. In particular, if you look at verse 10, a few of the characteristics, the life characterized by, again, he says, that I may know him, knowledge of God, the power of his resurrection. such a life must be characterized by knowledge of God as well as an experience of the power of the Spirit of God, the power of His resurrection. As we know, the scriptures record for us, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the next characteristic is that a person who lives a life that has a burning, deep burning in the heart, is one who also know what it means to enter the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. To know what is it in the heart of Christ. What it is that Christ is very concerned about. And even as Christ entered into much sufferings on our part, a willingness also to share that kind of suffering in our own experience. Basically, the sufferings in order to fulfill the purposes of God. Sufferings on behalf of the brethren. And we go on to see that Paul recognizes, he says, I press on. Not that I've already become perfect, but I press on. And this is a characteristic of such a person. Always pressing on. Never feeling satisfied or I've attained. Verse 14 again, I press on. It's always pressing on. Always a deep thirst and hunger to attain higher. To reach out to a deeper fellowship with God. And a greater maturity. So as we consider the various verses as well as this whole, the whole attitude of heart of Paul, we find that a person who really has zeal and the fire that burns within him for God, the kingdom of God, we find that such a person need not be coaxed to do the will of God. We find that so often such a sad thing that we often have to coax a person to do the will of God by so many ways to persuade the person that this is really good for you and why it's so terrible if you were to do this and that and so on. Spending many hours to try to help someone to do the will of God, even though the person knows it is the will of God, that is a sad thing. And we find the lives of many believers very often a hesitant kind of willingness to follow God. Willing, but yet very hesitant. But in such a person where the fire burns within, you do not have to coax him. Anytime he recognizes what is the will of God, he will press on, he will do it, whatever the cost. He delights to do the will of God. He doesn't care what cost it would be, as we have seen just now, whether by life or by death. Whatever may be awaiting me, Paul says, bonds and afflictions, whatever may come. He doesn't have to be coaxed to do the will of God. All he wants to know is the will of God for his whole life, the course of his life, as well as stage by stage, in the specific situation that he's in, all he's concerned about is what is the will of God. Sometimes you know that people may pray to the Lord or express something along these lines, I'm willing, Lord, if you show me your will. I'm willing, Lord, to obey you if you show me your will. But it's very important to understand behind these words, what is the spirit behind it? Because there's so many varying kinds of spirit that can be behind these words, even though there may be sincerity in the utterance of these words. But what kind of spirit within when we utter prayers like this? I'm willing, Lord, if you show me your will. What kind of willingness? Is it with a kind of attitude that, well, after all, I've already committed myself, I should keep my part of the bargain? That kind of attitude. So I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing. After all, I've already promised I will do it. So although it's very difficult, very unpleasant, Lord, if you show me your will, I will do it. Is it that kind of spirit behind it when you say, Lord, I'm willing, you show me? Or is it actually the other kind? And here I'm saying, applying to all different situations of life. Not that it's always easy. It can at times be very painful, very difficult. But the whole approach to life, is it the intense desire to do the will of God, whatever it may be? Intense desire, all throughout, burning within us, wanting to do the will of God, knowing that the will of God is perfect and good. So let us now go on to consider a little bit more about this intensity. What is this intensity? How does this burning fire actually come about? So what is this intensity? What is it actually? First of all, it's quite clear that it cannot be something emotional. It cannot be something emotional. Now, emotional is different from emotion. I think we've covered this before, so I will not elaborate. So in the first place, it cannot be emotional, but neither is it primarily of the emotion either. Although you'll see afterwards, it does include the emotion, but it's not primarily of the emotion. Neither is it an emotional kind of zeal or superficial kind of zeal. It cannot be all these things that soon will just pass away. But as you see, it consumes the whole life of the person. Neither is it merely of the mind. Some people think that if my mind understands, if I'm determined with my mind, that's it. But sad to say, there are many Christians with good attitudes who desire, are determined to do the will of God. That's where I go on. It's not merely of the will, neither is it merely determination. Some Christians struggle for long periods of time, very determined to do the will of God. They really want to do the will of God. In that sense, they are really committed, truly committed. But yet, there is no fire that burns within. There be no real fire that burns within. But rather, a person with this fire burns within is something that involves the whole being. Not just of the emotion, or the mind, or the will, but it's something that involves the whole being that is on fire for God. In particular, and especially, the inner man. There's a deep burden within, and there is deep within us this fire that burns. What is it that takes place actually? What is it that gives rise to this kind of fire? But I see it is important to understand both aspects, and what that is. On the one hand, a recognition that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet on the other hand, also to recognize the importance of man's response and not just the work of the Holy Spirit alone. And perhaps we can consider this principle that Paul shares with us in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is not exactly talking about this, but the principle is the same in terms of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit as well as man's response. Paul says in verse 10, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So it's by the grace of God that there can be this fire that comes within, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that we must recognize. But yet, on the other hand, there must be a corresponding proper response on the part of man. He says, His grace toward me did not prove vain. The Holy Spirit desires to fill us, to empower us, to help us to be on fire for God and be totally effective for God. But very often, on our part, we are not responding properly. There's so many hindrances in our lives, so many obstacles that we do not remove, that the Spirit of God is hindered. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. He says, but I labored even more than all of them. You have to respond, and respond positively, and labor harder than all of them. It's hard work. You have to work hard at it. And yet again, Paul says, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, knowing that even the response and the laboring heart is not on his own, but in total dependence upon God, and outworking by the grace of God. So these two must be together at the same time. We cannot just wait for the fire to come, that one day somehow the fire will just come upon us. Neither can we just strive on our own, just be determined, just work at it. But we need to understand that it is something that we need to look to the Lord, to a deeper experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and at the same time, a definite commitment on our part to really work out God's purposes and to respond to the Holy Spirit, to cooperate with God. So this is a response to revelation of God in the inner man. It's a response to revelation. It requires revelation. Not just mere words, not just mere thoughts that people may share with us, but there needs to be an inward revelation. That is something that will give us the vision, the fire that will go on, that's genuine and long-lasting. It requires a revelation of God. And this, again, we can compare a parallel experience of Paul. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Again, if you read this book of Galatians, it's very helpful to try to enter into the whole attitude in which this epistle is written. It will help us very much in appreciating all the various verses that follow, instead of just concentrating on individual verses here and there. But try to enter into the whole spirit behind it and why Paul wrote this epistle. But now I just want to concentrate verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Through a revelation of Jesus Christ. There was something that God revealed to him in the inner man. And this was what spurred him on. It was not something that he merely heard from man, but God revealed to him. Now the case of Paul here is slightly different from what most of us would experience. Paul here says that in his case, he did not basically understand many of these things that he is teaching and preaching because he's taught by other men. But he received it directly from God through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He met the Lord Jesus Christ in Damascus Road, and from there on, God opened up to him the mysteries, the many of the deep things of God. So there is a revelation in his heart, in the inner man, and that is what was able to, that was what sustained him and spurred him on to commit his whole life, and whether by life or death, he said, Christ will be exalted, because he had caught it inside, within him, the inward revelation. Revelation of what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. As we've seen in the past, the beginning, the carrying on, and the ending of faith centers on Lord Jesus Christ. The whole work, the whole gospel, the whole plan of God centers on Lord Jesus Christ. So a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. And this leads on, we see in chapter 2, verse 20. This is what led on. Because of that revelation in him. But before I go on, I thought I should just mention that in our case, in the case of believers in general, it's not necessary that the truths we must receive directly from God, then it is counted as revelation. God can also reveal to us when we hear from others. But the important point is this. Whether we read it from the scriptures directly, whether we heard it as God spoke to us as we were in prayer, or whether we hear it through the message, or we hear it from various other means, through sharing and whatever it is, the ultimate thing is this. For there to be a deep reality, there must be definite revelation in the heart. The heart has seen it. Not just that the mind grasps it, but the heart must have seen it and seen the glory of it, the importance of it, the beauty of it. And then we respond to it, and it grows. The burden grows. The fire grows. So Paul went on, chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." So even as he has seen the revelation, this is now the whole attitude, the whole way in which he lived, as he understands the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to live. "No longer I who live, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Throughout his life, it's based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an outworking of faith, recognizing that Jesus loved him and delivered himself up for him. So now he lives totally for the Lord. For the fire to develop, to grow, there needs to be an understanding. So the mind is also involved. The mind, as well as the eyes of the heart, needs to see and to understand. To understand the burden of God's heart, so that we will also be able to enter into the fellowship of his burden for his kingdom and for his people. Not just that we hear these words, but ultimately there must be within us the seeing, and together with that, the burden that arises. So as we consider this, it's important for us to recognize that this fire that burns within is something that can be cultivated. And it's crucial for us to recognize this point. It is something that can be cultivated, and it's something that throughout our lives, we need to cultivate it. And it is cultivated by various ways and means. We've already seen some of these things, but other aspects would include, for example, as we grow in our understanding, not only that we hear that God is great and good, but when we truly understand the meaning of God's greatness, the meaning of God's goodness, and all its beauty and all the implications, then there will, if our heart's attitude is correct, there will be a growing fire that slowly grows. On the other hand, be able at the same time to understand the plight and the corruption of men, the hopelessness and the darkness in the lives of men, and yet at the same time to recognize, to know also, that together with this darkness in the lives of men, that there is not only hope, but tremendous hope and richness and riches that men can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is something that through time, we begin more and more. All along, perhaps we have understood, the moment we become Christians, to know that sin is terrible. But as we grow on in our Christian life, as we begin to understand more and more the corruption of man, the terribleness of sin, and as we grow in our understanding of how much a man from such darkness can attain to the riches in Christ, and how we can have a part in this transformation, the fire will continue to grow. The fire also grows in terms of our time with the Lord, the earnestness in which we spend our time with God. Because we can often be distracted by various things as we go about in our daily chores and the work responsibilities. But time we set apart from God, to be alone with God, as we try to enter into that fellowship with God, to see things the way He sees, to be concerned about the things that He's concerned about, this will help us in our hearts. Of course, it's not just during the time when you're alone. When our hearts are open before God, through the various situations of life, God will begin continually to impress upon us the truths that we've already understood, increasing depth of appreciation of God, the goodness of God, increasing appreciation of the terribleness of the state of man. You'll find that such a man would be a man of definite purpose and direction of life. Even as you come to see the reality of life, what life is all about. And at the same time as we understand the futility of this world of darkness and the plight of man, such a man would then slowly develop in the intensity of that conviction that a life that is solely lived for God is the only life worth living. So this is what life is all about, the task that is before us. And it begins to consume our whole life. However, as we consider this issue of the fire that burns within, the intensity that should be in our lives, let us be careful to take note of the fact that different ones of us have different personalities. And we must be careful not to too quickly conclude whether this person has a fire or that person doesn't have a fire by what we observe in a person's life, outward expressions. But we need to understand, someone may come and appear to be full of fire, but actually can be an emotional experience that's gone through, which after a while, although he says I'm really willing to do anything for God, willing to die for God, but after a while you find there's no more, and the person has forgotten all about it and gone back to the old ways. And yet there can be others who appears quite quiet, don't seem to see very much fire. The face is neither red nor has changed color, but continues to be the same. And we think that this person, not very spiritual. The other person is full of energy and vitality and really on fire for God. So let us understand that different ones of us are different, and there are different outward manifestations of the fire that burns within as it varies from person to person. Some are more expressive than others. Our gifts are also different, our roles are also different, but the important thing is that the same fire must burn within. Whatever may be your personality, whatever may be your gift and your role, the fire is meant for all and not just for some. The same fire must burn within, and the same kind of attitude that we've been considering must be present in all of us. And it's helpful to consider the fire that burns within, because actually this word fire is used in the scriptures also to designate the work of the Holy Spirit. As you see in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, how the tongues of fire rested on the people in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire. At the same time, we saw also that there is a spring of water that enables a person to carry on that kind of way. So it's unceasing. Whether you look at it from the point of view of fire or water, it's something that's unceasing and leads to that kind of stability. A spring of water. Such a person is not easily shaken. It's not easily shaken or distracted. When he is able to go on in this way for some time and grows into maturity. If the fire within us burns strongly enough, then just a little bit of cold water shouldn't put it out. And often in life, you'll find that all kinds of people will pour cold water on us to discourage us. But if there's sufficient strength of fire, it will carry on to burn. The other is, we saw just now, the Bible talks about rivers of living water. So rivers of it continues, and not only that, it's living water. So such a life will result in life in others. It must bring life and impart life. Of course, we've seen in the past other principles we need to bear in mind in terms of emphasis of development, and later on as we grow more mature, more emphasis in service. But nevertheless, if we have this fire within us, we will have a positive impact on the lives of others. Unless, of course, they are in a very rebellious kind of state. But when we have the fire, it should bring life and help others. We see how, for example, when Jesus taught the two walking on the road to Emmaus, the scriptures record to us that he spoke to them. They realized that the fire was burning within them. Now the fire of Jesus reached out to their hearts and it also burned in their heart. So it's something that spreads. Of course, this is a good fire, not the kind of fire that we see here all the time. When we hear a fire engine, we are so concerned the fire that spreads and destroys so many things. But it's a positive fire. And we should encourage this kind of fire that spreads from one to the other and brings life and light. We see how Paul, as he goes about, the scripture that calls for us, how he strengthened the disciples and so on, helps them in their faith. The other thing to note is that this fire must be fed. This fire, it must be fed. And to recognize that this fire can die out. It's very sad to hear a person who is only able to say once upon a time, you know, I had this fantastic experience. It changed my life so completely. If the person cannot actually say honestly in the heart that actually this fire has been fed and is continuing, and even now it's growing. Because it has to be so. If not, it's no use looking back and say once upon a time, the fire was burning brightly within me. Because it can die out. It's not a once and for all thing. We have to feed it and help it to grow as we feed on the Word of God, as we enter the fellowship with God and God's people in prayer, in spiritual exercise, in labors of love, and all the various injunctions in the Word of God. As we continue to grow healthily, the fire will grow. This kind of life must be nurtured. It cannot remain static. It either has to grow, it will either grow or it will die off. My brother just now was talking about the parallel, how he just doesn't want to go up, doesn't want to go down, or just remain where he is. Actually, that is quite an impossible state as far as I understand. To just remain. Because with God, it's either you positively respond to him and you grow on from there, or you don't respond and you go downhill. Of course, in one sense, we can say that there are some people who are not growing very much, not going backwards very much, so not very much change in the life. But still, it is not something that is completely static. There is movement within. So let us remember that when we talk about the fire that burns within, it's not just also a question of whether you have it or you don't have it, but the intensity of the fire, the brightness of it, the quality of it can vary from person to person and in the same person as it goes on. Time is getting on very fast, but I thought we just very briefly learn something from Elijah's experience. I cannot go into detail, but just briefly mention. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, without going through the whole incident, you are already very familiar, we find that Elijah in this incident definitely demonstrated much faith and confidence in God and the fire that burns within him. And he was not afraid of Ahab, who was trying to hunt for him, as we read in the earlier part of chapter 18. And we see the encounter in verse 17. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, the troubler of Israel?" And we see how Elijah responded, and he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals." Remember that this is the very powerful king of Israel. In one sense, just looking at the situation from human eyes, you can say that Elijah's life was in the hands of Ahab. He could just order him to be killed at any time. But yet, Elijah was able to reply in this kind of way. And in fact, he went on to say, "To gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, to understand this picture, you can compare it. Ahab, like for many of us who are more familiar, would be those Chinese emperors, very powerful. And were we there, instead of listening to what the king has to command, the emperor has to command, here is Elijah telling Ahab, "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel." Telling Ahab, "Gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel." And he was not afraid to tell him to gather all the 450 prophets of Baal. And then later on we saw that Elijah had great confidence that the great God will answer his prayer by fire and put all the prophets of Baal to shame. So, as I said, I cannot go into detail in this now, but we see here that if you catch the whole picture, the whole scene, the very dramatic kind of incident that takes place here, when the battle between the power of God, the demonstration of the power of God, and the futility of the efforts of the prophets of Baal. It's a very interesting incident and situation. And yet, immediately after this, we find in 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel, in verse 1, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. We found how after this, you cannot go into detail, how Jezebel sent a messenger after Elijah, threatening to take his life. And after this, in verse 3, and he was afraid and rose and ran for his life. Not only he ran and rose and ran away, ran for his life, we see later on in verse 4, that Elijah requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life." As we see here, there are some helpful things for us to bear in mind. And that is, on the one hand, we see in one incident that Elijah had tremendous confidence in God, and demonstrated the power of God, zeal for God and fire for God, and yet now he was fleeing from a woman, an evil woman, and requesting for death. And many of us would probably consider the words that he used as, you know, when he requesting for himself he might die, or Lord take away his life, as an indication of depression in his life. Without going into too much details, it's helpful for us just to bear in mind this. That on the one hand, as I mentioned just now, that what God ultimately desires for us is not just for a specific occasion to be on fire for Him, but He desires to maintain the fire, the intensity, the confidence in God, not just for specific occasions, but to continue. We'll say whether God is pleased with Elijah that he is now running away from Jezebel and asking that the Lord take away his own life. It's quite clear that the Lord is displeased with him. Or rather, God does not approve of it. It's a failure in his life at that point of time. It was a low period of his life. So the first point to note is that we can be very zealous for God, but yet we can go down also. It's possible for us to go down and not maintain it. So it's important to recognize this. And secondly, in the case of Elijah's experience, we need to understand that he had gone through a very intense situation in the battle with the prophets of Baal. And he was undergoing great pressure. And in this case, we need also to bear in mind for our own lives. As we desire to be really serious for God, a life of intensity, must mean that we must also be prepared for times of very great pressure in our lives. In particular, after an important event or a great victory the Lord has accomplished in our lives, there can be great pressure and great testings that may come. And so a life of intensity, deep burden to accomplish the work of God, is not an easy life. It's a life where there will be many difficulties that come our way. There are various aspects which I don't think I'll be able to cover in detail. But I'll just mention briefly then a few other considerations, and that is the life of a person who is really has the fire that burns within, we'll find that such a person has a very intense concern, not just the vague concern of the kingdom of God, but a real concern for individuals, for the children of God. And so we see how Paul mentions various expressions of this in St. Epistle. For example, he says that he's in labor until Christ is formed in you. He's in labor until Christ is formed in you. The real intense desire for the development, the transformation of the lives of believers. And he says he's in labor. And the word here used is the same word as a woman going through labor, childbirth. And perhaps some of us, if we talk with the mothers, we may have a better idea of what it means to be in labor. We've heard of how many, if they go through labor, the scream and so on, the terrible pain. It's not an easy time. But Paul was willing. He was describing the kind of intense concern that he has for the children of God. And he says, to present every man complete in Christ, he strives, he labors, according to the power of God that works in him. He also says how he was most glad to be able to be spent and be expended for your souls, as he told the people of Corinth. Through history, we find that there are, not only in the scriptures, but also in church history, we find that various men of God who have arisen with that kind of attitude. And one man that, where there are some words that he expressed that in a way sort of express the motto of his life, it's rather helpful and encouraging for us to consider. And this is what Watchman Nee said, or what has been recorded about his attitude. Something that was recorded that apparently inspired him in his life, his whole attitude. And this is what are the words that are recorded. It says, I want nothing for myself. I want everything for the Lord. I want nothing for myself. I want everything for the Lord. And this is the kind of attitude of heart that we've been trying to understand as we look at the various manifestations. If we really learn how to live our lives with this kind of attitude, then we'll find that many of the problems that are now troubling us will disappear. Of course, other struggles will come, but it will not be of the negative kind that now beset us, that tie us down in our effectiveness for God. Because you'll find that many, many things that make our life very difficult to live for God, to be effective for God, has to do with many areas in which the devil attacks us and distracts us, because we often are attacked in those areas where we want for ourselves. We want many things for ourselves, and that's where the devil easily attacks us. We want for ourselves material wealth, we want a certain kind of, we want pleasures, we want career for ourselves, we want reputation, we want certain people for ourselves, comfort, easy life. All kinds of things. I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong in itself. People can be good for us. The Lord sometimes gives us comfort at various occasions, there can be pleasures. But if we seek for these things for ourselves, then we find it's very easy for the devil to attack. And he can lure us by all kinds of pleasures. And we can want people whom, for our lives, whom the Lord does not want to give to us. The material wealth that we long for, and so on. So if you're able to really live with this attitude, I want nothing for myself, but I want everything for the Lord, you'll find that the Lord will be able to deal freely with our lives. The Spirit of God can work in our lives without much hindrance. And the paradox of it is that when we truly learn to give up all things to God and not to cling to anything, we find that then, and only then, can the Lord really freely, richly bless us with all things. that is all things that are good for us. And we know that ultimately this is what God desires. As Paul tells us that God does not spare his own son, and together with him, will he withhold anything that is really good for us? And sometimes think of it this way, that we hold on to so many things that are filthy, and the holy things of God cannot come into our lives. The holy blessings of God cannot come, we cannot receive, because we are holding on to many things that are filthy, that cannot go together with the blessings of God. I'll just mention this point that I mentioned just now, the greatest men of God in the past considered the attitude of watchmaning. You can also find that this kind of intensity and fire that burns, various biographies that we read of men who have gone before us, men of faith, and we can be very much encouraged by their lives and how the Lord has been able to do mighty works through their lives. We know also that people like Charles Finney, where his life, you can see, is lived at a very intense level, and that there's tremendous power in his life. Same way we saw just now, I mentioned about John Wesley, and he is one who only sleeps about 4 hours every night, riding horseback all over England, and he shook the whole country of England and leave his mark in church history. I understand the life of John Soong. He was reputed to have the attitude that every ounce of energy, he serves the Lord with every ounce of his energy, that kind of attitude. Personally, from my own knowledge, the little that I hear and know of George Burwell, he also is a person who not only talks about the things of God, but his life is a great encouragement to many of those who are serving together with him. He's very serious with the Lord, and there's a fire that burns within him. Now here again, I caution that when I mention all these men, they are all different with their own different personalities. It doesn't mean that we all have to try to be like them, the kind of fire that burns in that kind of way, and expect that God will work in our lives the same way as God works in their lives. But the thing is this, as we see, look through the lives of different ones, whether it be people like Paul or people like Stephen in Acts, the way he died, different from Paul, different from many others, but yet the steadfast quality, the fire that burns, that enables him to go through the testimony, especially if you read the defense of Stephen, you can see the quality that shines forth in his life. As I mentioned just now, the different ways in which it is manifested. But all of us can be effective for God. And it's God's desire and intention that all of us be totally on fire for Him. Not just individually, but as a church. As you've seen, the way to accomplish God's purposes through the church. And so as we consider these things, and as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, just also think a few thoughts about the attitude of the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned just now, zeal for thy house consumes me. And we see the whole attitude of his life, his sense of mission, direction, his steadfastness, his faithfulness and obedience unto death on the cross. And as he was hanging on the cross, he was able to say, "It is finished." And that was his whole attitude, never deviating from what the Lord God had entrusted to him, the Father had entrusted to him. But at the same time, just to remember that when we talk about the fire, the zeal, to be very careful that this fire must go together with knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is useless and can be rather dangerous. So let us learn to cultivate both. And in fact, knowledge will also feed the fire, and the fire will help us to acquire more knowledge. But we need to keep both of these together in view all the time. The fire must be in accordance, directed in accordance with God's leading and direction. So let's spend some time pondering about the purpose the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, the task that God gave to him, the way he fulfilled it, and now the task that he has given to us, that we can truly enter into the fellowship together with him. Our Father, we look to you. The Lord, you will grant us a clearer and a deeper revelation in our hearts. Grant us that we may increasingly appreciate the glory of God, and a kind of glorious kingdom they desire to build. Help us increasingly to understand the terribleness of sin and the plight of the people who are lost. Grant too that we may increasingly have a burden for the people of God, the children of God, and the poverty of their state, and the richness that you intend for your children. Grant that our whole lives may truly be consumed with this deep passion and desire, this fire that burns within, to accomplish your will, that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your kingdom may be built up, that your name may be glorified. O Lord, grant that this may be the sole desire for our lives, that we may not desire anything but the true kingdom of God to be built up. Father, we pray that you help us, that all our energy and our thoughts may constantly be channeled in this direction. That truly we will not want anything for ourselves, but we would want everything for you, for your people, for your kingdom. Father, help us and prepare us that we will not be easily shaken, but we may be steadfast in the midst of hardships and sufferings that come our way. We recognize that if we are faithful to you, the depth of fellowship with you will increase, and our spiritual strength and stamina will also increase as we learn to persevere together with you. O Lord, we pray that you help us to see the importance and what we can accomplish if the whole church were filled with fire for God and knowledge of what we can accomplish and how to accomplish your purposes. We know there's tremendous potential through such a church for the manifestation of your power and your glory and the fulfillment of your purposes, for the destroying of the strongholds of the enemy. We know that if individuals like Elijah, John Wesley, Charles Sweeney and such people can accomplish so much for you, how much more a body that is really united with understanding of your purposes and how to accomplish it. O God, we look to you that you do a much deeper work in our lives individually, in our lives before you as a body, as a church. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way he gave his life for us. We thank you now for the bread and for the wine. We thank you that you made this provision that we may be strengthened by his life to live for you. And so now we look to you that we may partake the body and the blood of the Lord with a sense of mission in our hearts, a desire to have a deeper fellowship with him, a deeper appreciation of that union with him and union with his desires and the burdens of his heart, to be effective for you, to be strengthened, to be equipped to fulfill your purposes. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.